take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. I know you thought the rapture had come, but I was sitting on the front row. No, I remembered I was preaching. Thank you for singing. Let's have our Bibles, turn them to Isaiah 30. And while you're turning there, we'll dismiss the children third grade down to 4 years old that are left out the back door where they will be auctioned off at the Isaiah 30 this evening, and one last time together for this meeting, let's look into the Holy Word of God. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. We will read that. I do want to say thank you all to everyone. And I think you've got a great church. I think you got a great pastoral staff. You've got great people in this church. There's sincerity here. There's the genuine Christianity here, the real deal. And no, we're not perfect, but we're growing. And we're loving people here. That's a good thing. And keep having your fellowships. Your fellowships are important. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we used to have fellowship all the time when I was growing up, and people don't do that anymore. They don't even know their neighbors. They don't know people from their church. We would go over to somebody's house and we'd goof off after church. The teenagers would go out for pizza and we'd all get $5 from our mother or father. Now we get $50 from our mother or father because pizza's expensive. But then we would go to the Bruner's house. The kids would go downstairs and play ping pong, throw cans at each other, cut each other's head open. I got my head cut open once playing downstairs. Somebody threw a tin can and hit me. But guess what happened the next week? I was at the Bruner's house again throwing tin cans. But we also had the parents would go upstairs and they would play pit or eat popcorn or something else. And you'd hear all the adults upstairs going, pit, pit, pit. And they'd go, two, two, three, three, two, two, pit. And they would be a little crazy. And my mother would say, Dan, Don, Paul, Mike, Tim, get your coats on. Time to go. And Will Bruner would say, oh, Bev, let them play. Okay, take your coats off, and then, you know, back and forth and things like that. It was just great. Dan, Don, Paul, Mike, Tim, let's go. We got to go. Oh, Bev, sit down. Eat some more popcorn. And so, okay, take your coats off. We go through that, and eventually, after about, you know, by October or something, we would finally get in the car, and we would go home. And we didn't die because we didn't get as much sleep as everybody else. And we still got A's in school. Well, not me. But some of us did. And it didn't really change my grades that much. And you know what? It did change our hearts. Because we had church, we had love, and we had fellowship. And so keep that going. And that's a very important thing. But above all, not above all, but one of the things, don't forget, that has to happen is this thing called evangelism has got to ignite. And let's take our Bibles and look at chapter 30, and we'll read verse 33 as our closing text. For prophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The piler of his fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Thank you. You may be seated. I love a campfire. In fact, some of my fondest memories of growing up would be getting around a campfire with our youth group and playing guitars and singing songs and getting to know each other, having hot dogs, hamburgers, and just having a lot of fun. Now, when I was first in the ministry, I didn't have a full schedule as a young evangelist. And so I asked my pastor, is it okay if I work with the teenagers since nobody else is doing it? And he said, well, sure. So my very first youth activity, I wanted everybody to think I knew what I was doing. So I always enjoyed a campfire. I thought, we'll start with a campfire. So I went out during the day to get prepared ahead of time and made this huge pile of wood. And then that night when the activity started, I said to everybody, all right, you wait inside the church. I'm going to go outside and I'm going to light that puppy up. And then I'll call you out when we're ready. So I went out and lit that fire up, and it was huge. And the problem was I had made it so big that nobody could get within 100 feet of it. And then on top of it, it was already 90 degrees outside, so nobody really wanted to be by a campfire. Now, there are some times when I would try to make a fire, and as I still even today try to make a fire, when it's just little, I'll get down on it and I'll blow on it, and you don't blow on it. I blow on it when I'm trying to make it bigger. Now, in this passage, Tophet, as I mentioned earlier this week, I believe is referring to hell. And you'll notice that as you look at it, that God seems to be making it very big, and he seems to be doing it on purpose. Let's go ahead and look at it again. Isaiah 30:33, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. As mentioned, you get the idea he's adding wood to it every day to make it bigger. And then he says, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, not only is God adding more wood to it, but he's blowing on it. And he's blowing on it because he's trying to make it full blaze. Now, it seems like, since the day the old-time evangelists are not, as I mentioned, many that are preaching on the subject of hell. But Jesus preached on it, the old-time revivalists would preach on it, and they preached on it very warmly. And if we're ever going to have the revivals that they had 100 years ago, we're going to have the emphasis that they had 100 years ago. And they would regularly preach, there is a hell and God's wanting to save people from sin and wants them in heaven so they do not have to go there. So this evening I'm going to close this evangelistic meeting with, again, the subject that is so prominent when it comes to revival and necessary when our hearts need to be stirred. I'm preaching again on this subject, hell, and I'm going to look at it from this perspective. How hot is hell? Now, there are many ways we can look at it, and we've looked at it some. So how are we going to look at it tonight from this perspective? How hot is hell? Now, the first point, number one, this is not alliterated tonight. How hot is hell? It is real hot. Now, somebody says, can't you do a little bit better than just say it's real hot? What I mean by this for us tonight, I'm using sort of a play on words. I'm telling us it is real hot, not fake hot. Now, there are some people that don't like to believe in hell. And maybe you've had a priest tell you there's no hell, because they didn't want you to be afraid. But regardless of what people say, you be the judge if the Bible says there is a hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. It is real, not fake. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It is real, not fake. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from a child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. It is real, not fake. And then Matthew 13:49-50, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall be sent forth and sever the wicked from the just, and they'll cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does the Bible say that hell is like? It is a place. Luke 16:23. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It has fire, Luke 16:24. I am tormented in the flame. It has brimstone, Revelation 19:20. These were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. If you look inside of a volcano, if a guide is telling you about what you're looking at, he'll say this is lava. He may call it lava lake. He may call it lava stone. He may call it lava fire. Now, where does lava come from? The center of the earth. Where is hell supposed to be? The center of the earth. And I contend to us that if the lava is in the center of the earth and hell is in the center of the earth, then brimstone may very well be hot seething lava. Imagine swimming around in a lake of lava. It is everlasting fire as well. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and it is a place where you never die. Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not, speaking of the man, and Revelation 14 says, the smoke of the damned forever and ever, and they, the damned, have no rest day nor night. Now, I don't like to believe in some things. I don't like to believe in cancer, but my Aunt Joyce got cancer, and it took her life. My brother got it, and it took his life. I don't like to believe that cancer exists, but I can't wish it away. I don't like to believe in emphysema, but my Uncle Harold smoked too many cigarettes, and he died a horrible death. I can't wish emphysema away just because I don't like it. And I don't like to believe that there are people burning in hell right now, and there are many headed toward hell right now, but I cannot wish it away. God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood, and the flames are full blaze. Now, how hot is hell? Number one, it is real hot, not fake hot. Number two, I remind us, through some of the teaching and preaching this week, how hot is hell? Number two, it's too hot for you. Matthew 5:29-30. If thy right eye offend thee, as quoted the other day, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I was watching a video of one man as he said, I want to go to hell. I'm going to party with my buddies. There's no partying in hell. There's just pain. Marilyn Manson is described as the only true rock artist of the 90s. And he is a satanic priest, literally an ordained satanic priest. That's for real. And this rock and roll artist of the 90s, he was quoted to say that it is better to reign in hell with the devil than have to serve God in heaven. Now, I watched one of the concerts where he got up in one of his rock concerts and he had a pulpit on the stage, and then he walked up with a sport coat and then with a Bible. And he put the Bible on the stage and he began to read from the Sermon on the Mount. And as he was reading from the Sermon on the Mount, the crowd that had come for a heavy metal music with satanic heavy metal music was looking perplexed. Did Marilyn Manson become a believer of Jesus Christ? They thought he was a satanic priest. Why is he reading from the Bible? And after a little while with a perplexed crowd, Marilyn Manson said, I saw it with my own eyes. Wait a minute. Why should we believe in a God who doesn't believe in us? And then he took his gnarly fingernails and he dug them into the Bible as he went across the stage going, why should we believe in a God who doesn't believe in us? And ripped his pages out of his Bible and threw them in the crowd, saying, the more you serve the devil, the more you're going to reign with the devil in hell. Now, Marilyn Manson is wrong, folks. There's no reigning in hell. There's just suffering in hell. Now, when Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. He was not wanting anyone to do that, but he is saying this. Hell is too hot for you. That whatever it would be that might put you in hell, get rid of it. And as was stated the other day, if your eye will put you in hell, Jesus is saying, and Jesus always spoke in love, and Jesus never said something wasn't true. He was saying plucking your eye out with a bar so you wouldn't be tempted to look at pornography would be painless compared to continuing in that sin and ended up burning in hell. Jesus never said anything that it was not true and it was not out of love. He obviously did not want anyone to cut their hand off, but he was saying this place is so bad that if you're a thief, you'd better to take a chainsaw, chop your hand off, and throw it away so you could not continue stealing than to die and go to hell because you won't stop stealing. And he is saying, this thing's too hot for you. Whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it. Now, I was at teen camp years ago, and at teen camp when we went, there were five guys that were blasphemers. We had about 200 teenagers there, and I was there. My friend Joe Ruth was there, was at this time an unsaved man, if I remember right. And so Joe Curry, this guy got off of the bus, and he had a Led Zeppelin t-shirt on. So he was a student at the same Christian school that I attended, and I walked up and I said, wow, Joe, you're really cool coming to the Bible camp with a Led Zeppelin heavy metal t-shirt. And he said, well, what are you going to do? And I had words with him. Now, a little bit later, I found out that five of these guys had made a pact that nobody was going to get saved. And the first one that would get saved would have to buy the other four guys a steak dinner. And then what a stupid thing that would be. A steak instead of your soul. So anyway, the week went on, the preaching was hot, and the Lord was moving, and people were getting saved. And Thursday night came, and four out of the five had already trusted Christ. Great week of meetings. But then we're standing around the campfire, true story, and as we're standing around the campfire, we're saying to this guy, Joe Curry, Joe, aren't you going to get saved? And everybody else is getting saved. And this is great what God is doing to the people getting saved. Joe, you going to get saved? And Joe Curry said, not me, man. I got four steak dinners coming to me. And we all said, Joe, that's kind of stupid, don't you think, to go to hell over a couple of steaks? He said, not me, man. I am not going to cave in. I am not going to get rid of my steaks. I'm not going to lose my steaks. And we would tell him how stupid it was. And then Brian Malik, who is now a friend of ours, he lives in California, he was a friend then, and Joe Roof was here with me, can attest that Brian Malik did this. I called Brian, and I talked to him about this not long ago, and this is what happened. He walked behind Joe Curry, and he said to Joe Curry, Joe, are you sure you don't want to get saved? Joe said, no way, man. I got four steak dinners. Brian, who was a pretty big guy, said, okay. And he started walking forward. Now, keep in mind, campfire's here, Joe's here, guys are standing here, there's nowhere for Joe to go but forward. And Malik is pushing him with his big body, and Joe Curry's going, what are you doing, Brian? As he's getting a little closer to the fire, he's walking him toward the fire. He's going, stop it, Brian! Brian, it's not funny, Brian, stop it! And then Joe was able to finally wiggle out and jump away before he got into that flame. But he was very close to that flame. And he looks and he says, what are you trying to do? And Brian said, I just want you to know what it'll be like, Joe, when you burn in hell. Joe went around the corner, true story, and he dropped his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Why? He got that hell was too hot for him. Now, what is it that might be keeping you from getting saved? I'm telling you, it's too hot for you. Whatever it would be that would keep you from getting saved, and might I say, walking down an aisle even to get saved if you must, whatever it would be that would keep you from coming to Jesus, get rid of it, because hell is too hot for you. Number three, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8, and this one might sound a little bit odd, but it is very true. It is very true. It's hot enough to scare a demon. Hot enough to scare a demon. All right, now Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 28. This might be a little bit out of a passage, but stay with me, beginning at verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What time? The time when demons are going to be cast into hell. How many of you believe there are such things as demons? How many understand that the Bible says one day they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever? So they're saying, God, are you here right now, Jesus, to cast us into the lake of fire prematurely? Now notice what unfolded in the following verse 30 and following. There was a good way off of them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, when I think of a demon, I think of a powerful being. I think of gnarly eyes, wicked teeth, wicked hair. I think of a powerful being, and I don't think of something that gets frightened very easily. In fact, I think of it frightening people, not getting scared itself. Everybody follow me? Now, do you follow me on that? Now, here's a demon, and it is scared. A demon is scared. Now, folks, if it's in the Bible, whether you believe in demons or not, it's in the Bible, and I think we all believe in them. And if this sounds emotional to you or over the top to you, it's right here in the Bible. These demons freak out and they say, If you are come hither to torment us before the time, allow us that we could go into the herd of swine. Now, why was that requested? Demons usually like to live in people. Demons don't like to live in animals. And they say, We'll do anything. We'll live in pigs if we have to. But please don't send us to hell. We'll do anything. And he said, Go. And they went into the pigs, and they went right down, and they perished in the water. Because the pigs could not handle having the demons in them. Now, if this was the one account that we ever had of the reaction of demons as they faced the flames of hell, this would be enough to tell us this place must be terrible. If it only happened one time in all history, we'd say that means this place has to be terrible. If a demon is afraid of it, you might be tough, but you're not tougher than a demon. Now, if this was the only account that we ever had of it, that would be enough to tell us this place is bad. But let me tell you something, folks. Demons are still afraid of going to hell. Now, I met a girl one time that I'm convinced was demon-possessed. And I'm not doing this to show you this to make me look like some big shot, because I've only run into it where I've actually been encountering somebody with it. I guarantee you, to my knowledge, less than five times that I've ever gone after it. So it's not a normal thing. And I do not look for it around every corner. But folks, I've been to Haiti seven times. What would you expect? Now, I was in North Carolina, though, and in North Carolina, I remember a girl coming to me in a Christian school, of all places, and she said to me, Brother Pelletier, I need to speak to you. I said, sure. So we started talking after a chapel one day, right there in this big auditorium. That auditorium seated, no doubt, over 800 people. Big auditorium. And we're up there on the platform, and we're just talking, and she says, Brother Pelletier, I hear voices all the time, and people think I'm just making it up. Well, I think that everybody ought to be given an ear, don't you? And so anyway, she starts saying, I keep hearing voices, and everybody thinks I'm making it up. And so I didn't know if she was maybe involved in something, or possibly just having mental problems, or maybe she was actually just making it up. But I thought, I always heard that demons do not like to hear about the blood of Christ. So, I also heard that people have sometimes been playing with a Ouija board, and it's the first step into the occult. Now, a Ouija board is not a toy. It's actually a tool to get us towards satanic involvement. That's another message. Stay away from it if you know what it is. Stay away from it if you don't know what it is. It is not a toy. So anyway, they were playing with a Ouija board as a senior in high school and in a Christian school of all places. So I said, has anything strange ever happened when you played with a Ouija board? She said, yes. I said, what do you mean? She said, one time my friend and I were playing with a Ouija board, and where we usually we'll ask it questions, it'll spell something back. This time it took over and it asked us questions. And it actually asked us, how would you like to have a special friend? They spelled back, yes. And so then, by the way, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? And I believe that if there's somebody as Jesus in your heart, you don't ever have to be afraid of ever having a demon in you. Because the light shines in darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. So if you are a believer, you cannot have a demon in you. You go into a dark room and you turn on the light, all the darkness goes away. Am I right? So don't go home and have nightmares that you may get a demon in your life. If you have Jesus, you will never have a demon in you. But anyway, this particular girl, I said, have you ever played with one? Yes. Would you like to have a special friend? And she said, we said yes. And so it told us to go by the window and open the window and just wait. So they went by the window, opened it up. There was no breeze, she said, and all of a sudden a huge breeze came blowing through that window. And it was so strong, according to her account, that it blew her hair straight back. Please believe me, this is what she told me. And so I began to wonder, maybe there's something going on. And then she said the breeze stopped and her hair went down, and then she heard her friend talk, and her friend talked and spoke with a different voice. Now then, greater is he that's in you again than he that is in the world. So don't be afraid that we're talking about this. Greater is he that's in you than he that is what? In the world. God is greater. The light shines in darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. But folks, there is a spiritual battle that goes on in the lives of men. The forces of God against the force of evil, that's why we need to pray. There are such things as demons. And there are such things as angels. And there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit of God and the Father and the Son. And just because we can't see them doesn't mean there isn't a battle going on every day for the souls of men. So this is spiritual warfare. It is there. I don't look for it, but if it's, I don't run from it. And so this came up. And this girl said, I listened to my friend and I heard her talk with a different voice. So I thought there might be something to it. So then, rather than just writing this off, I always heard, as I mentioned, demons don't like to hear about the blood of Christ. So I said, what do you think about the blood of Christ? And please believe me, this 12th grade girl walked up to me with two hands, and she looked like she... Just a little earlier, she had said, Brother Pelletier, can I speak to you? I said, what do you think about the blood of Christ? And then she changes her countenance, looks at me like she's angry, and she walks toward me deliberately and took two hands and went, and shoved my chest. And she lifted me up off my feet, and I landed flat on the floor. That happened. Now, I never told anybody about it for 10 years except my father-in-law and my wife because I thought nobody believed me. And when it happened, it freaked me out. Now, then she again started walking toward me like she wanted to kill me. And here I'm laying on the ground. I felt the hair raised in the back of my neck, and I was afraid. But then I remember, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So I still on my back looked at her and I said, you can't do a thing to me. I plead the blood of Christ over you. And in that 800-seat auditorium, she sat down on the chair right on the platform like a whipped puppy. Now I was wondering if I was really experiencing it or if it was just some emotional thing that I was putting myself through. And so I walked up to her again and I quoted a verse on the blood of Christ and she just sat and convulsed in that chair. And I knew that there was something to it. So then, I didn't know what to do, so then I prayed about it, and we're going somewhere. We're talking about hell tonight. We're not just telling a story. But we're going somewhere. We're trying to tell us there's a place called hell, and we've got to be aware of it, and we've got to be concerned about it. So as I'm speaking to her, and she's up here, I'm wondering what to do, and I pray, Lord, tell me what to do, though I never dealt with it again. It's like the Lord led me. I felt prompted me to ask it its name. But I also knew that it was more powerful than me, so I was afraid to death. Everybody follow me? So I said, God, what do I do? And so I think it all went through my mind just right. I think the Lord was helping. Just as you trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on thine own understanding, all thy ways, acknowledge Him in any way that you need Him to, He will direct your path. So I walk up, never done it before, never read a book on it before. And so I just said, Lord, what do I do? And so I approached very gingerly. And I said, I don't know who you are, but I know you're more powerful than me. But you're not more powerful than Jesus Christ. So I don't come to you in my power. I come to you in Christ's power. And I also said, I know that you probably know me, that I'm not sinless. But I don't come to you in my righteousness, I come to you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So then I approached rather gingerly, but then confidently with the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ and the power of God. So then I did this. I'm just telling you the account to show you this. Hell is bad enough to scare a demon. That's where we're going. Now, as we're talking about this thing inside of her, I felt led of the Lord to say, what's your name? And when I asked what your name is, the eyes rolled back, and there was nothing but the white of her eyes. Then the eyes came back down, and there was another voice. And that was the voice of a demon, and it gave its name. Then the eyes rolled up and came down, and a different voice came out, and a different name. Then the eyes rolled up a third time, came down, a different voice, and I realized she had more than one demon in her. That was what my experience was. Greater is He that is in you than he that is what? God is what? Greater. And there's nothing to be afraid about. Listen, we don't even have to worry about the devil in this place when Jesus Christ is greater. We don't have to worry about Him in our lives when Jesus is greater. But I'm telling us, there is a hell. Now, here's what happened. As I'm talking, and these names and these crazy different voices come up, all of a sudden one came up, and it was a sweet grandmother-type voice. And I found myself talking to this grandmother, and it was almost like I was enjoying talking to this being from another dimension, and she was so sweet. Then I thought, wait a minute. This isn't a grandmother, this is a demonic being, and it's an angel of light, and it's trying to get me on its side. And I remember saying, almost apologetically, you're going to have to come out now. And as soon as I said that, instead of that sweet grandmother voice, you got exactly what you would have expected from a demon. And it scared me again. And I felt that fear all over me again. And I said, you've got to come out now in the name of Christ. You've got to come out of the demon. You've got to come out of her. And then the eyes rolled up and the eyes came down. There was Joyce. And you know what Joyce, this girl, said? She goes, stop it. I said, what, Joyce? She said, stop it. Stop it. You're hurting my friends. They're burning. Stop it. They're burning. I said, Joyce, what? And she kept saying, they're pawning, stop it. And I said, Joyce, they're not your friends. They're demons. I said, you don't need them. You need Jesus. She said, yes, I want Jesus. So then I said, again, Joyce, let me talk to the demons. Now then I started talking to the demons again. The eyes of the Lord came down there with the demons. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have nothing to fear talking about this. But I'm telling you, for the purpose of us understanding that there really is a hell. Now, demons are afraid of going to hell. Here's where we're going with this story. As I talked to the demons that time, I said, in the name of Christ, you've got to leave. Joyce told you she wants you to leave. And then they said to me, Joyce told you that she wants Jesus. But then she told us that she wants us and that we can stay. Now, I did not know back then whether they were talking or not. And I also did not know back then if I could ever cast a demon out without her permission. I did not know that. So I felt that I needed to ask Joyce one more time what she wanted. And I said to those demons, let me talk to Joyce one more time. And if she wants you to go, you're going to have to go. And you know what? They would not let me talk to her. I think they were afraid that I was going to talk to her about wanting Jesus. And I worked for the next hour to try to talk to Joyce, but the demons would not let me. And I'm not belittling the name of Christ, but I said, in the name of Christ, let me talk to Joyce. They would not. And I even claimed the blood of Christ, and they would not. And I tried everything for an hour longer. You ask my wife, I was 3 hours late that night. My father-in-law, I was 3 hours late, and he knows it. And I spent that time dealing with this girl, and I was that hour trying to talk to Joyce. And they did not let me. And I tried everything, but I finally won the battle. And here's how I won the battle. All glory to God, not any glory to me. I won the battle when I remembered this passage where the demon said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And I said to those demons, if you don't let me talk to Joyce this moment, I'm going to get on my knees right now, and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. And as soon as I got those words out, the eyes rolled up and the eyes came down, and there was Joyce's voice. Now, you know what that showed me? Evidently, there is a hell, and demons are afraid of going to hell. Now, we may be tough, but we're not tougher than a demon. And if a demon cannot handle it, then neither can we. We're talking tonight about hell. And we're talking tonight about hell because there is a hell. And we can do something about that. And we must do something about that. And we must be driven with the reality of this. And we must be sure of our salvation, and we must be concerned about the salvation of others. And the subject is hell. How hot is it? It is real hot, not fake hot. Number two, how hot is hell? It's too hot for you. Jesus said, whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it. It's too hot for you. Joe Curry realized it was too hot for him. He walked around the corner, got on his knees, accepted Jesus Christ, and to this day, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. You can look him up on Facebook. See, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. How hot is hell? It's hot enough to scare a demon. You may be tough, but you're not tougher than a demon. If a demon is afraid, then I guarantee you there's a place to be afraid of. I had a friend, Rick Sella, I won't go into this, but he called me and said, I've got a friend that I think here in the mental institution that has a demon. Her husband said, I think he has a demon. So I said, well, here's my experience. He went into that mental institution and talked to this woman, gave some scripture to test to see how she would respond. She fell on the ground, began convulsing when he quoted scripture, and then asked to talk to them. The voices came. And he said, Rick Sella in Wisconsin, you can call him. And she said, as soon as he had said,
If you do not come out, I'm going to get on my knees and ask Jesus to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. As soon as he threatened that, she dropped to the ground, laid flat on the ground, and then she sat up and she said, they're gone. Demons are afraid of the real place called hell. And if there is this consistent response from demons, then there is a hell. And folks, Jesus died to save us from sin, which will also result with saving us from hell. Now, how hot is hell? It is real hot, not fake hot, hot enough to scare a demon, too hot for you. Number four, please take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to preface it while you're turning there with 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we've already preached on. It says, by the way, that's some scary stuff. Are you guys mad at me for preaching on that? I hope not. I love you. I don't want to scare you. I hope that you understand that some things are just scary. Hell is scary. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I've already preached on this, but let me quote it to you as a reminder. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Question. America healed yet spiritually? Yes or no? Then evidently, God's people haven't humbled themselves and prayed to the degree that we need to. So, how hot is hell? Not alliterated, but just a reminder to you, and don't you forget, before I ever started this message, how much I'm bragging on you guys. Don't you forget, I believe I'm preaching to a great church, and I'm not lying. I believe I'm preaching to a great, great church. Greg Murray and I have talked about this church just a little time we've been here, about how refreshing it is to be here. We go places where there's no life. You guys have life. We go places where there's no joy. You guys have it. We go places where there's no fellowship. You guys have it. We go places where there's no good cooks. You've got some. We're enjoying this place, okay? But can I ask you, how many of you believe that you could grow a little spiritually too? Now, how hot is hell? Number four, it's too hot for Christian carnality. That's why we haven't seen America turn back to God yet, because God's people are too carnal to see God move. Now, as we look at this, 1 Corinthians 15:34, let's read this verse. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake! Now, I could say that first verse about 20 times, that first word, awake! Wake up! Awake! And that's what it's saying. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians 34, wake up, you sleepy people! Wake up! You're sleeping! And here's what he says to those carnal Corinthians. And he loved those Corinthians. How do I know? Over and over he talks about his deep love for those Corinthians people. So can we be people that understand that there's love in this place, but we've got to wake up, and there is a time that the church can be asleep. Now, if you've been awakened this week, praise God. There are some of you that hadn't been in church for a while, but now you have awakened. Amen. There's some of you that got a little carnal, and so you got away from God, but you've awakened, and praise God. And if we can have an awakening, that when this meeting's done, we stay awake, and we stay at the work of God, and we stay burdened for the souls of men. That's the goal. Now look at the verse, and I'll actually read the whole thing. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:34, it says, awake to what? Righteousness. Let's live right. And sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. Now, we're going to talk about the last part, but just look at this. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. How many have ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm not interested in going to church? Well, why? They're a bunch of hypocrites. How many ever heard somebody say that? Let's make sure that we don't give the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme. Now, you want to know how a Christian ought to live? Ask an unsaved person, they'll tell you how a Christian ought to live. You ask an unsaved person, should a Christian be drinking wine in the restaurant? No. You ask an unsaved person, should a Christian man be taking his mouth and using foul language at work? No. You ask an unsaved person if a Christian girl ought to try to be as hot and sensual as she can possibly be. Put a yes, fine. Immoral and inappropriate and sensual and all of that. And the unsaved person is going to say no. And I'm telling us, the reason that we are not making an impact on the unsaved is because we need to wake up to righteousness and stop sinning. Now, here's what they say in the end of the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then he says this, I speak this to your what? Shame. Now, this is a great church, great people, and I wish we had 1,000 churches like this when I mean this. So far, I won't even say, but I will say that this is one of my favorite for the year. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying this place, and I'm being lifted up myself. Now, can I come and encourage you in the faith? I hope, but can you encourage me in the faith? Absolutely, and you've done that. And we're leaving encouraged in the faith, that there's hope, that we can have revival. But I am telling you this, we need as a church to wake up. Wake up. For some have not the knowledge of God. Wake up. And do not be a carnal Christian. Now, there are two ways that we can be carnal Christians, and I'm just leaving the meeting with this challenge to you. Your lifestyle, our lifestyle, don't smoke, drink, cuss, skip church to go on a boat ride. Don't be carnal. Be spiritual. Be righteous. Another way a person can be carnal, your lifestyle, but number two, what you live for. What you live for. Don't live for dumb things. Don't live for money, pleasure. Those things have their place. It's okay to be somebody who owns a nice truck. I have a Chevy Silverado. Nathan's got a Ford. I've got a black Chevy Silverado. His is... No, he's got a very nice truck. He has a very nice truck. But yet, I'm saying this. I personally have a Chevy 2016 crew cab dually leather seats, air conditioned seats, Chevy Silverado crew cab dually dream machine truck. Now, am I saying that I think it's sinful for us to have any nice things? Absolutely not. But what I am saying is this. I would give up my Chevy Silverado truck in a second if it could advance the cause of Christ. I would give it all for the sake of advancing the cause of Christ. And I'm saying, if we're living for material things, our time, material things, our time, our me time, when the world is on its way to hell, God says, wake up. I speak this to your shame. Now, you know what D.L. Moody said? I think I mentioned it earlier in the week. I'm going to begin to wrap this up. You say, praise God. But you know what D.L. Moody said earlier in the week? I said a quote. D.L. Moody said this. The only way you're going to reach a community is you have to mobilize the layman. Now, if you don't know what that term is, there are preachers, pastoral staff, there are missionaries, and then there are people that they preach to that are sitting in the pew that do the work of the ministry. But here's what. A preacher is not more important than a layman. We're where God puts us. If everybody was a preacher, who would we preach to? Who would be a deacon? Who would be the Sunday school teachers? Who would be the servants of God? Who would put money in my office? I could eat food. Everyone in the body is important. Amen? But with everyone being in the body, here's what D.L. Moody said. You can have great preachers and great pastoral staff, and you can have great praying preachers and great praying pastoral staff, but the only way you're going to reach your community is you've got to mobilize the laymen. And you know what I've often said? The only way you're going to reach people is you can't go with a soldier. You've got to have an army. And we need as many of you as will be possible. Even if you've never won a soul to Jesus Christ, start. Even if you've never been able to do it, learn how. And if you would say, I don't know how to do it, I've only been saved a day. Fine, tell people how you got saved and see what God will do. If you would ever be used by God to snatch a soul from the burning, you would never want to stop. It's better than eating potato chips. Once you start winning a soul to Jesus, you never want to stop. And how hot is hell? It's too hot for Christian carnality. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do God's will. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life. Make it count. I close with this. Years ago, in 1997, I was in Agawam, Michigan, and I was getting ready to preach a long time ago, and I'll tell you why I'm telling it, because it's something that happened in my family. I was getting ready to preach in Saginaw, Michigan, and I was going in to preach to some young people in a Christian school there, and as I was going in to preach, secretary waved me down and stopped me before I went in, and she said, so I went in, this before cell phones were that popular, and I go inside the office, and she said, it's your wife. She wants to talk to you real quick. So, since it's my wife, I'm going to take that call. So I take the call, I said, hey, babe, and I'm waiting for her to say, hey, you handsome hunk, can't wait for you to get home so I can give you hugs and kisses. And she was quiet. I thought something's wrong. So I said, Becky, is everything okay? And she was still quiet, and I knew something's wrong. So I said, all right, Becky, you knew I was getting ready to preach, but you called me. Something's got to be going on. And you're not telling me. Just go ahead and say it. What's going on? And she got two words out. She said, it's Aubrey. Aubrey's our youngest. At the time, she was 1.5 years old. I said, well, what happened? And I'm thinking, is she dead? What happened? And she said, she's been burned. So now I'm thinking, is she alive? Is she dead? And all that stuff's there in my mind. I said, well, is she okay? And she said, she's alive. I said, how bad is it? Doctor said, second, third degree burns, 10% of her body. I said, what happened? She said, I was filling up the bathtub and she dove in. For those of you who don't know what that is, we have a fifth-wheel travel trailer that we keep our family together on the road with, and we have a 10-gallon water heater. So I used to keep that scalding hot because it's such a little water heater, and it's all my fault. I don't do that anymore. And she would fill in the hot water in the bathtub, add cold water, and then she'd have a bigger bath for the kids. Well, she was filling it in, and just the hot water, and my daughter, tomboy at the time, 1.5, dove in. She turned for just a second. She dove in. Talk about a parent's nightmare. So there was a scream. My wife took her out right away. And thankfully, she was fully clothed and even had socks and shoes on. So the 10% of her body where she was clothed, she got burned, but not as badly where she was not clothed. But her hands went down to the bottom of the tub right away, and those did not get burned on the bottom, but on the top, second, third degree burns. And it came all the way up to where her elbow was right around there, a little less than that, and that was all burned where the water level was from there to there. Her chin got burned, and her forehead got burned. And the doctor said in her little body, the rest of her body was burned, but those will heal. This was the worst, second, third degree burns, 10% of her body. From here to here, top of her hands, her chin, and her forehead. So I didn't even preach. I said, Pastor, my daughter's been burned. I've got to go. He said, go. I went straight to the airport, got in the plane, went straight to Charlotte, got in the car, drove to the hospital in Shelby, North Carolina, didn't go home, went straight in, went straight into the room, and She's lying there on the bed with her arms wrapped up like a mummy and her chin is wrapped up and her hands are wrapped up, her head's wrapped up, and she's lying there looking at me like, Daddy, can't you take the pain away? And if you've never seen your daughter suffer, you don't know what I felt that day. So then the doctor walks in and he says, sir, glad to see you're here. I need to speak to you. We went outside right away. He immediately says, sir, not only do we know she's been burned badly, we believe she has concussion. Now I think she's going to die. We found out later it wasn't heart failure. She breathed in that steam and it was so hot it literally burnt the inside of her lungs. So she's burned on the outside, burned on the inside, and then they go into the debraying process. Now, if you don't know what that is, the debraying process is where they have to take off burnt flesh so that new flesh can grow. Now, I won't go into all the details, but they began to take the bandages off, and she began to shake. And I said, could you be more gentle? And he said, I'll try. Took it off a little more gingerly, but she just would shake, and she was obviously in pain. I said, you're going to have to be more gentle with my daughter. He said, I tried, but I can't. She's going to hurt. I said, give her something. She's going to hurt. I can't help. Why? He said, sir, she's been burned. The first layer of her skin is all burnt off, so her nerves are exposed. And whenever we take the bandages off, the oxygen hits those nerves and burns all over again. Nothing we can do. So they're taking the bandages off. She's shaking in pain. And then I'm seeing things I never thought I'd see in burns. I'm seeing blood. Didn't expect that. I'm seeing mucus. I didn't expect that. And as I go up to those hands, it looked like somebody had peeled off the hands of all their skin. And every little joint of her fingers and the back of her hands were huge bubbles. And they looked like they would never work again. And then they began the debraying process. And all I'll say is they had to take the skin off that they could. And they didn't do it one day, they did it 30 days in a row. And they would take those tweezers and they would touch her burnt little skin. And all I'll say is every time those tweezers would touch her burnt little skin, she'd scream all over again. And I'm telling you this, folks, I cannot preach on hell. And I wonder if God might have done that. And my daughter, by the way, is so beautiful. And she has a few little tiny scars, but everything's working great. She's a paramedic. I wonder if God used that to help her get to this. And I'm telling you, my wife said to her as she was growing up, those are just beauty marks. And my daughter is absolutely beautiful. If you ever saw a picture, you'd agree. But I'll tell you this, I can't help but think that maybe I brought that into Mike Pelletier's family, maybe to help her care about souls, and she does. She's a great, great girl. But also to help Mike Pelletier. Listen, I can't get behind a pulpit and preach on hell without thinking about my daughter's burns. And the thought that goes through my mind, that was just water. What could fire do? There is a hell, and we have really got to do something about it.